continue our study in title Christ. As we have been moving through the Pauline epistles, we take the last two out of order, and we're just going to move into 2 Timothy. We don't have to spend a lot of time in 2 Timothy. Chris has been working through 2 Timothy, and we've been through the context, but we will bounce through just emphasizing the title Christ as we find it occurring throughout this final epistle that Paul writes. And as we consider the background of 2 Timothy, just real briefly, Paul wrote this. It's referred to as his swan song. It's his last epistle. And so he writes it to Timothy, and he writes it to Timothy, who is still in Ephesus. And as he's in Ephesus, things were doctrinally not too sound in Ephesus when he wrote the first epistle. You have some of those same sort of things going on, but it's only worsened by the time he writes the second epistle. And so Timothy has been left behind to fill in, because there are no bishops, there are no elders in the church left at the church in Ephesus. And so Timothy is there to deal with that problem, and he has the qualifications. But the qualifications in 1 Timothy are written to for the church in Ephesus to read over Timothy's shoulder, so that they will know what they ought to do. This epistle also is written, I believe, it has some very personal things to Timothy, but it also has some things that were written dealing with the church, and so they can read both of these epistles, could be read over Timothy's shoulder. Titus, I believe, was about the same way to the saints in Crete, though it was written to Titus, but gives some personal direction and instruction to these two men in these personal epistles that Paul wrote to these individuals. And so when we come to 2 Timothy, it is an epistle where we do find some endearment to Timothy expressed. Timothy is personally very close to Paul. He's perhaps the closest. He's very close. One of the closest associates of Paul. And when we go back to the Thessalonian epistles, we do find that he, along with Silas, were apostles with Timothy. And so he's with Paul throughout much of his once Paul picks him up, he follows with Paul throughout much of his ministry. And so Paul did leave him behind. We saw that and when we went through the first epistle, and he leaves him behind in Ephesus, but there he's still there. Now, as we look at this, I mentioned that there were some things that are very personal and endearing to statements that with respect to Timothy. And we can look at some of those. We won't go through and look them up in the epistle, but I'll make some reference to them. But when you look at the right at the beginning in verse 2, he describes him as his beloved son, it says in the AV, but it's his beloved born one. And there it does emphasize his relationship to Timothy, as Timothy is a child. It's not his physical child, obviously. We all understand that he is, but Paul is his spiritual father. And so he sees Timothy as his child, his beloved child. And so he has that special term of endearment, really, describing him as his child. There are some other things that he emphasizes as we move on, that he has some fond memories of Timothy, and he has fond memories of down in verse 5. We won't read through these verses, but in verse 5 he does remember Timothy's mother and grandmother and their faith. And so they had faith, and this faith was also, he trusted this faith was also in Timothy, as we look at it there. But it was an unhypocritical faith, literally. And so the unfeigned faith there, they had an unhypocritical faith. And that's where, again, referencing them. So he was familiar, he knew the family as well. Timothy had been taught by his mother and grandmother. He'd been taught the Old Testament scriptures over in chapter 3 and verse 15. And he had been taught these things from the time that he was a young babe, a brephos. His mother and grandmother had taught him and trained him from the Old Testament scriptures. And so he had knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as things that Paul had written to Timothy, or spoken, and that Timothy had heard from Paul. Now, as he's left behind in Ephesus, now Paul is going to encourage Timothy there in Ephesus with some things that he might pay attention to and do. And so he gives him some encouragement, some instruction as to what he might be doing. And remember, this is Paul's last epistle, and he's about to be let out to be executed. Probably when the ink is drying, he's going to be executed, and that will be the end of Paul here on earth. So Timothy's going to be left behind, and he's going to have to go on now without Paul as he serves the Lord. And so he's going to have some rough times himself, but Paul does give him words of encouragement as he's left behind. And so he encourages him to use his grace gift. And Chris has gone through that, and so he needed to rekindle the gift that had been given to him by the laying on of hands, and he was not to be ashamed of the witness concerning the Lord, and also of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. And he's to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. He's to be inherently powerful by grace. And he's also to appropriate, to be a proper kind of a soldier of Christ. And so another thing that's very important that Paul gives this instruction to Timothy is that he remembered the resurrection of Christ as part of Paul's gospel for initial salvation. And he's to endure all kinds of things on account of the elect. And so he's going to go through things, and that's again, encouragement to him. He's to continue in the things that he had learned from the scripture, and he's to preach the word and so on. But when we come to those, all of these personal things that are written to Timothy, it's interesting that we do find the title Christ connected to these. And so you do find some other words of encouragement, some things that he's encouraged to do, where the title is not used. Sometimes a few times we find the title Lord used in some of these instances without the title Christ, but with these we do find the title Christ. And so these are some very personal things where we do find the title Christ, and usually it's Christ Jesus. And so these are the things we're going to be looking at this morning as we move into 2 Timothy. And so we'll move right into the beginning, and in all of Paul's epistles we've seen so far, that in chapter 1 and verse 1 of each epistle, pretty close there, he generally says that he is an apostle. And so he says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle belonging to Jesus Christ. And so he's Christ's apostle. And remember, he's an apostle by spiritual gifting, and so it relates to his position in Christ that he is an apostle. His place in the body of Christ is that temporary apostolic gift, which could function in many, many ways, and which petered out by the end of the first century with John. But it was Paul was an apostle. It was a revelatory gift, and so he is Christ, Jesus Christ's apostle. And so you have the reference there with the titles that he of Jesus Christ, but he is an apostle belonging to the one who did die on the cross for our sins, but who is also resurrected and glorified, seated at the Father's right hand. But he's an apostle, and the way that he's an apostle in this epistle, he says it's through, not by, but through dia, the desirous will of God, according to the standard, or measured by the standard of a quality of a promise pertaining to life which is in Christ Jesus. Now we'll come back to the last part of that when we look at positional truth, and as the title is used with respect to in Christ Jesus, but this is, he is an apostle. And so that's Paul's relationship to Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, but he is the one who died on the cross for our sins. This is a little different than in 1 Timothy, where he uses the word, it's by the through the commandment of God. And then in Titus, it's a little different yet, but in each of these, he appeals to the fact, to his apostolic authority. Now, I don't believe it's necessary for Timothy and Titus to get the idea that he's an apostle, because they know that, but it would be for those who would read the epistle over their shoulder that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ. And it's a little different in each of those epistles, but that is his relationship to Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. Now, when it comes to Timothy, he does refer once to something where the title Christ is used, and Timothy's relationship to Christ. And there's only one reference where we would say that it looks at Timothy's relationship, and that's going to be in chapter 2 and verse 3. And he describes Timothy in a simile here, similar to, that he needs to do something similar to a soldier. Now, in the first verse, we'll come back and look at it when it deals with in Christ again. But he does encourage his child. Again, it says son in the first verse of chapter 2. But it says, my son is my born one, my child. He says, be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So he encourages him to be strong. And he also encourages him to use those things that he's heard and to commit them to others so that they also can teach others also. He's to be, as he carries on the context. But then you come down to verse 3, and he uses an emphatic pronoun to begin verse 3 when he says, and let's just translate it this way. We'll put the therefore first. Therefore, you on your part. And it says endure hardship. And so he's to endure hardship. Now, to endure hardship here, it's a triple compound word. And so it has a soon preposition at the beginning. And if you look at an interlinear, it doesn't look like soon. It's sug, but that's because it's spelled this way. It was easier to say sug kakah instead of soon kakah. And so some words before a kappa will be spelled in this way, but it's still a soon preposition. And so it's a together with. You have kakos, lacking in character, or to be something that would be ill treatment, bad, that which is bad. And so it's that which, and then it's to suffer is the last word. And so he's to suffer ill. He's to suffer bad together or jointly with someone else is the idea of the term. And so you and your part, you suffer jointly. You suffer, co-suffer with another. Ill treatment and so forth would be the idea. But how is he to do it? It says, as a good soldier. And so it's similar to the way that a good soldier belonging to Jesus Christ would suffer. And so this is an encouragement to him. Things aren't going to be easy, and the Christian life and serving Christ is not easy. And so he compares Timothy here to be, he encourages him here to be similar to a soldier, but it's a good soldier. Now, this is good as a kalos. It's the right kind, a suitable kind of soldier. This is what, if you saw a soldier belonging to Jesus Christ, this is how that soldier should have, how a soldier should be. He's an appropriate, he's a noble, some use the concept of excellent, but he's a useful, suitable soldier. And so a soldier who is not enduring hardship, is not being suffering ill and suffering bad things together with others, with another, He's not going to be worth his weight as a soldier if he's taking care of himself and looking out for himself. And so this is the appropriate, he's to be the appropriate kind of soldier belonging to Jesus Christ, and to take that to be possession there of the F to be possession belonging to Jesus Christ. And so he's to be this kind of a soul, similar to that kind of a soldier. That's how he's to suffer those things that he's going to go through that lack in character. But it's a co-suffering, and we'll see a little bit later down the context how that relates to Paul also, as he suffers in the same kind of a way. And so he's to be a good soldier belonging to Jesus Christ. The commander-in-chief then of this, of Timothy, is to be Jesus Christ. He belongs to him. And so that's the one whom he serves. And he's fighting this battle. He's battling as a soldier belonging to Jesus Christ. So Christ is the commander-in-chief. Now, in another way, now this is a little different, but when you come down to positional truth, the commander of an army, he tells the soldier what to do. But when we look at the body of Christ, Christ as the head is the one that gives instruction to the members of the body. And so he's the brains of the body, so to speak. And so Christ is the brains of the body, and so he is the one from whom we get our direction. But he's similar to a good and noble soldier, a suitable, the right kind of soldier belonging to Jesus Christ. Now in the next verse, in verse 4, he's going to go on and use an illustration. And it says that no man warreth that warreth. And this comes right from the word for a soldier. It's a participle. And so no man engaging in battle as a soldier would be kind of the idea of the word warreth there. But he engages in battle as a soldier. He warreth. No man that does that, it says, entangleth himself with the affairs, the pursuits of this of physical life. And it's bios, kind of a life that relates to your physical life. And so he uses a natural, a normal illustration of a soldier going to war. And so when a soldier goes to war, he doesn't get all wrapped up in the pursuits of his physical life. He's out there battling. And so if you read, I'm sure a lot of us have read a lot of history of wars and are familiar with it. Perhaps involved with some of that, but when a man goes to war, and if he's sitting out in a foxhole in the front line, he isn't sitting there worried about his comforts and how he's going to. He's worried about those who are attacking him, who are out in front of him. He's not concerned about his own needs, his own wants, his own physical needs anyway. He doesn't worry about his own comforts and things related to his physical life. And so he doesn't entangle himself. And that's an interesting word, the word to entangle. It only occurs here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, just take a look at it quickly, where it occurs in verse 20. And this is dealing with some believers who get involved with the world system. And he describes some Christians in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, since after they have escaped the pollutions, that is the defilements from the world system, by, not through, but by the full experiential knowledge concerning the Lord, even Savior Jesus Christ, Granville Sharp's rule, they, that is these who have escaped, they are believers, I believe, but they have escaped, they are again entangled. And so there's the word again. They are again having been entangled, it says. And so having been entangled, that is, they've been intertwined and entwined with the things, the world system, and overcome, and so they're overcome by the defilements of the world system. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, and so they're going to face some problems. But he uses that word entangled, to be entangled with the world system. Well, the battle that Timothy is involved in back here in 2 Timothy is a spiritual warfare and it's a spiritual warfare that goes on with the world and the flesh and the devil. It's an ongoing thing, but he is to be a good soldier. And when it comes to the world system and Satan, those things are where you would see him soldiering without on the outside against the external enemies. But there's a warfare that goes on, and so he's to be like a soldier, and a soldier doesn't get entangled. He doesn't get wrapped up in the affairs or the pursuits of physical life. And the other place we find a noun form of this is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3. And it's used of a woman whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. The word plaiting here, it's the word for being intertwined, woven together. It would be the concept to be knotted up. And so you don't get entangled, wrapped up, the soldier doesn't get wrapped up. He doesn't wrap himself up. It's the middle voice. He doesn't wrap himself up with these pursuits of this physical life. He has a battle to fight, and that's his focus, and that should be. And so he's implying to Timothy, this is what you should do, similar to a good, a suitable kind of soldier of Jesus Christ. You don't get entangled with the affairs of this life and all of these things. But the soldier does it for the purpose. It goes on in 2 Timothy 2:4, that he may please him. And so who's he going to please? Well, he's going to please the one having chosen him to be a soldier. And so he's going to, the one who enlisted him, he's going to please the one who's enlisted him. So he wants to please the commander in chief. And so that's how Timothy needs to endure many things that are bad, things that are difficult. He needs to suffer those things, the ill treatment, as a good soldier belonging to Jesus Christ. And Christ, again, is the resurrected and glorified one who's seated at the Father's right hand, and he's Christ's soldier as he will be left behind here on earth as Paul will soon be departing to go to heaven. And then he goes on to use some other illustration of man contending in verse 5. He says if he strives for masteries, if he just contends like an athlete, here's a verbal form and a participial form, he isn't crowned, or no, it isn't, it's an indicative, but he isn't crowned. He doesn't receive a Stephanos unless he does so lawfully and follow the rules. And then he goes on to a farmer and so forth. But anyway, we see the title Christ Jesus. He's to be a good soldier belonging to Christ Jesus. And so he's not going to get wrapped up. As a soldier wouldn't be wrapped up in the things relating to this life. Timothy, in his battling as a soldier in the spiritual warfare, is not to get himself wrapped up in everything that pertains to this life. Now, we have to have the things that pertain to this life, and Timothy did too, but it wasn't to become his focus and a distraction to Timothy as we see it here. And so that's the one reference where the title Christ is used with respect to Timothy as personally, and gives some reference to his relationship to Christ. He's to relate to Christ as a soldier, though, similar to a noble soldier belonging to Christ Jesus. Now, there are a couple of references that relate to Christ's first coming, things that relate to when he first came in the incarnation, and we will see the person Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, looking back at his first coming, though, where the title Christ is used of him, look up the person Christ and his life as he came to earth. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 10. And we have an epiphany, an appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we want to pick up the context here just a little bit before we look at that. And we're going to move back up in the context. We'll just look at verse 7. He's encouraged, in verse 6, he encouraged Timothy to use the gift that was given to him. He was to rekindle that gift that was given to him by the laying on of hands. But in verse 7, Paul points out that God, he explains that God didn't give us a spirit of fear and to the kind of spirit that he has given to us. But in verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of concerning me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker." You share in common of the afflictions by the gospel according to the power of God, measured by the power of God. And now we come down to the speaking of God in verse 9. And we can translate that, "the one having saved us." And so you have a Granville Sharps here. God saved us and called us. The one having saved us and having called us. And so he's looking back at our salvation. It's complete. It's accomplished. And so it's an aorist participle, and you have also called us. Now the call comes is issued in time, and the salvation is in time. But he describes how he's called us, and that call is to salvation with an holy calling. And so it's a calling set apart, but not according to our works. Now, I think this verse, we often, when we think of salvation by grace through faith, we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. When we look at salvation, that's not by works of righteousness which we have done, we go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. This verse fits right in with that, as Paul is writing at the end of his life as he reminds Timothy concerning our salvation. But it's not according to, and the according to, it's not measured by the standard of our works. That's not the standard, but it makes a strong adjustment here, but measured by his very own purpose and grace. And so you notice his very own, it is idios, meaning that it's something that pertains, it's his very own, pertaining to him, unique to him, it's his very own purpose. Now when you find his very own purpose, that's going to take you back to the decree. And so he runs you back to the decree, to God's purpose, and his purpose, and grace. And so that's the standard by which we are saved, by his own purpose, very own purpose, and grace. And this was given us in Christ Jesus. And so look at that. We'll refer back to this when we look at in Christ truth. But he says before the world began. Literally, it's just before times times from eternities, we could say. And so it's not before the world began. There's no world began there. It's just before times from eternities. And so looking at throughout eternity, this was something that was given us, he says, something in Christ Jesus. But the purpose and such, it all came out from the decree back in eternities. And God the Father saw us, having chosen us and having seen us in Christ, he can count us to be those who are in, would be in Christ. But he sees it as in Christ. But it's the purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus. And now we come to verse 10, is where I was headed. But, and so this is looking at the past. Back in God's plan and his program, for his program, and it's now it comes down to its carrying out. How is this carried out? But is now, and the now adverb looks at the present time, as Paul is writing, and right now in this dispensation of grace, but now is manifest, having it was manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's through the epiphany, the appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to see the epiphany here. What is the epiphany? What is the appearing? Well, it's going to be connected with Christ's work here on as he came to earth and became flesh, came to be flesh and tented amongst men. It looks at that time when he came and accomplished his work here on the surface earth. And so it's now manifest, having been made manifest by this, through this appearing. The intermediate agent was through the appearing. That's how it's manifest now. But he's the Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he is the resurrected and glorified one, but he is the one who died on the cross for our sins as Jesus. But he's the one who hath abolished, it says. Abolished, he rendered it inoperative is the normal translation of this term. We could say he put it out of business. He rendered it inoperative. It no longer has an effect on us. He rendered death inoperative. And so it's, yeah, we might die, but death no longer is our master. It no longer controls us. And should we die, the next part is important. He's done it and hath brought life, and it says immortality, really indecayableness, to light. And how he did it was through the gospel. And so going back to Christ's cross work, this looks back to his first coming, his first epiphany. And so you have the word epiphany, you have to look at it by context to figure out what he's referring to. So it is used here of his first coming. Will be used, it's used of his second coming in context. It can also be used of the rapture. But here, plainly, it's dealing with that which relates to the gospel, that Christ did die on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again. But he conquered death, and he rendered it inoperative when it comes to us. And so but he did it through the gospel. And that's, again, relative to his first coming. Down in... Oh, no, we won't go there. Okay, we'll come back to that, my thought, anyway. Now, we have one other place that it is used in this way, and that is in chapter 2. And in 2:8, we come to a reference to the gospel, and he was according to Paul's gospel. It was through the gospel, he said back there in 1:10. But as we come to chapter 2 and verse 8, following how Timothy is to function as a soldier, he is giving Timothy a reminder in verse 8 when he says, "Remember." Remember that Jesus Christ out from the seed of David. And then he says he was raised out from dead ones. But of the standard by which he says, according to my gospel. And so this is what Paul preached, that Christ was raised out from dead ones. And so Timothy needs to remember that, to keep that in mind. Apparently Timothy was having some problem because he was suffering there in Ephesus. He was enduring some hardship there battle as a soldier, so to speak. And so he is to remember the resurrection. And you know one thing, when men get beat up a little bit, they begin to change their doctrine or begin to leave things out so they don't want to offend. And that's possible that Timothy might have been began to do what Paul himself had done as he left Athens and went into Corinth. He had to be reminded by his Timothy and Silas, his own comrades or his own fellow servants. He needed to be reminded of them to emphasize the resurrection as he came into after they came to Corinth, but he had a struggle there in Corinth himself, and so he knew what that was about. But he reminds Timothy to emphasize this according to his gospel. Now, we hardly need to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, but the death of Christ was essential for our salvation, and he had to die for our sins. We couldn't do anything about our own sins. It took one who was sinless, and so the God-man, being the perfect human, was capable of dying on the cross for our sins. But in verse 4, and so he did die at a point of time. We always point that out in 15:3 of 1 Corinthians. He was buried at a point of time. But then it says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the standard, we went back to the Scriptures, that he rose again the third day. Well, he rose with the abiding result that he is risen. And so you have a perfect tense there in 1 Corinthians 15:4. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and he was raised. And so you have the perfect passive indicative again, or a participle, here it is, the one having been raised. And so, having been raised, but he was raised and he's still raised. And so the perfect tense really puts a stress on the fact that he is living. He was raised out from dead ones. So he did die, but he was raised. And so the resurrection is essential. You can't leave it out of the gospel. You don't have the good news. The good news is that Christ is risen. But he did die for our sins, but he's risen. And so that makes up the good news together, the two points. And so Paul reminds Timothy of that. Now, it's interesting that he brings up the fact that he's out from the seed of David. And so he's looking at his human nature, similar to what he did back in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, if you go back to Romans 1 and look at verses 3 and 4, he speaks generally concerning his son, that is God's son, looking at there's his divine title. He's a son of God, equal with the Father, but he's also Jesus, the one who is Jehovah's Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins, and Christ, that is the resurrected and glorified one, who is our Lord, as he was made to be by his resurrection, our Master, both Lord and Christ. And so he is our Master, he is Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. But notice it goes on, who came to be out from the seed of David, measured by the flesh. And so in his human nature, he was out from the seed of David. And then in the next verse, and it says declared to be, really he was marked off to be. He was marked off, don't need to have the to be, he was just marked off, the Son of God, with power, according to or measured by the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit emphasized there, out from the resurrection from dead ones. And so he stresses again the resurrection in these two verses, but he is out from the seed of David. He was man. He was truly a man, but he was David's seed. And that's what he said, reminds Timothy of, that here was Jesus Christ out from the seed of David. He truly was man who did, but he was raised out from dead ones. And so you have the emphasis here on Jesus Christ, to remember that Jesus Christ was raised out from dead ones. And so that's according to Paul's gospel. And so that's relating back to Christ's work during his first coming when he came to earth. The next thing that we'll notice here is in verse 9, Paul says, wherein or whereby, that is, going back to the gospel, I suffer trouble. And so I said before that he used the word with a soon preposition, and kakos, and patheo, to suffer bad. Well, he doesn't use the soon preposition here. He just says, wherein I am suffering bad. And he uses the same word, except without the soon preposition, as I said. And so he suffers illly, he suffers bad, and he suffers as a doer of bad, a bad doer. He uses kakos in both of those descriptions. even unto bonds. And so Paul was bound. He was a prisoner in Rome during his second and final Roman prison imprisonment. But he's suffering on account of the gospel. And the thing that would really tick off the authorities and others and in that society and down through history is the resurrection. And so Paul suffered bad. He suffered, was treated illy, and he was treated as one who was doing bad. And so he was in bonds. He was bound. But ironically, it goes on, but, uses a strong adversative again, but the Word of God is not bound. And so the Word of God is not bound. You can bind the one who proclaims it, as was the case with Paul, but the Word of God can never be bound. And so the Word of God went on, even though Paul was in bonds. And so Timothy would be one who would, as a soldier, similar to a soldier of Christ, he would be able to carry on the gospel and the Word of God. But the Word of God is not bound, he said, and so Paul is enduring all of these things for the elect's sake. So that they might obtain, it says, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And so you have Paul suffering, but it was on the basis of Christ's work in his first coming as he was raised out from dead ones, but it looks back at his work here on earth in his first coming. The majority of the references where you find the title Christ in 2 Timothy do deal with positional truth in a sense, or in directing something that is in Christ, and that looks at, and so we see that there is salvation is through faith which is in Christ Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 10, which I just referred to. And so just we won't read through the verse, but he just speaks of that the elect, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, accompanied by eternal glory. And so it's our salvation is in Christ Jesus, is Paul's emphasis here, and dealing with those who are the elect. Christ's work was not limited to the elect, but it certainly had a lot to do with the elect. And then he goes on in verse 11 to speak of, give a dependable, faithful sayings. For since we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We can't move into that for time's sake. But then in 1:13, he speaks of faith and love, which are in Christ. We didn't look at it when we went through 1 Timothy, but in 1 Timothy 1:14, and we also find the same emphasis there and in 1 Timothy 3:13. But then as we come over to 2 Timothy 3:15, though, once more, we find faith emphasized, which is in Christ Jesus. And so 3:15, Paul tells Timothy a very personal note again, and that from a child, a young infant, a brephos, thou hast intuitively known the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings. And so this goes back to the Old Testament Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, it says. Now, the Scriptures don't make you wise unto salvation. And so Timothy's mother and grandmother instructing him in the Old Testament Scriptures didn't bring Timothy to salvation. But now Timothy, having been instructed, and this is a place, there are those who you're Reformed and others will teach that you can be educated into salvation. It's not, you're not educated into salvation. And so, but that's what it sounds like with the way they translated the ice preposition here, unto salvation. But rather, I would take that as a causal use of ice, that make thee wise because of salvation. And that's true. You can be made wise, and you can learn things because of salvation. That's what's important. If you're not saved, it doesn't make any difference. You won't be made wise through Scripture. But it says, able to make thee wise because of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Timothy as a young man did believe the gospel through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He was saved, but it was in Christ, the faith was in Christ Jesus there once more. He had directed faith there, and his faith was resting in that. And that would be more the person Christ and his accomplished work, but it does relate to him being there. Now, one place we want to look at that we mentioned early as we began today is back in 1:1, where we come to the life, the promise, a quality of a promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul was an apostle through the will of God, measured by that promise. But the life here which is in Christ Jesus, many would take this to be eternal life. No, it's in Christ Jesus. So what kind of life is it? It's resurrection life. And so this is the kind of life that by which we can live above the affairs of this life and the things that go on in this world, and deal with our enemies as we have life in Christ. And so this is that animating principle, the resurrection life, which we are to count ourselves not only to have died together with Christ, but on the other hand, to have been raised together with in Christ Jesus. And so that's looking at resurrection life. But it is Christ, the resurrected and glorified one, that we in whom we have this life, Jesus Christ. Okay, let me catch my... need to get through here. Okay, another verse is in chapter 1, is down in verse 9. And we looked at this also before, so I'll just refer to it, that you have his purpose, but in grace, which the grace which was given us. And so you have grace given us in Christ Jesus. And so grace, salvation, and grace are in Christ Jesus relative to Christ, being in Christ. And in 3:12 we have life of godliness in Christ. And so this is a verse we'll take a moment. Paul and Timothy suffered. Paul encouraged Timothy to suffer as a soldier together with him, but then he also said that he was suffering as an evildoer. He was suffering as doing bad. And so in 3:12 he says, he's describing some of the things that he went through in verse 11 and verse 12, though he goes on, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. And so we've been through here before. You remember that the will here is a desirous will. And so all that desire to live, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now you can live your godly life. You're not godly because you are in Christ so much, but you live godly in Christ Jesus. You can only live godly if you relate to your position in Christ. And then that life of Christ which is in you can be lived out as godliness. And so you can live godly as you relate to your position in Christ Jesus. But he says if you just want to live that way, it doesn't say you're even doing it, just you want to, you desire to, he says you shall suffer persecution. And so he goes on to describe those who are probably going to bring about persecution, and moves on to encourage Timothy concerning those things that he's learned and so forth. And so you can live godly in Christ Jesus, but that's as you live in the realm of your position, that life of godliness is something that can be reflected out. One place we do find one reference, another reference where it does relate to Christ in you, I believe. We don't find the preposition "and" used in that way, but in the last verse of 2 Timothy, he says the Lord Jesus Christ is associated with your spirit, Timothy. And so he is associated, he's meta, he's accompanying your spirit. And so if he's with your spirit, it's not you in Christ, but it's him. So, excuse me, associated with you. And so you would find here that he is associated with you. How is he with you? Well, he's also in you, and that's how I would say he's associated with your rational being, Timothy, as he addresses him here. There's one more reference, and we'll let that one ride. And it was kind of more of a prophetic usage in 4:1, but... we'll let Chris explain that to us someday. So we'll stop there. Father, we're grateful again for your word and the opportunity to look at your Son again as we see him as the resurrected and glorified one. We're thankful that we are in him and that he is in us, and that because we are in him, we can frame our minds on those things that are above, where he is seated at your right hand. And as we do that, we can be out of the way so that the life that he imparts to us can be lived out through us, and we can function as grace believers in this world, even though we go through hardships as Paul and Timothy sometimes, but oftentimes not to the same extent. But yet, as we live here, we can live godly lives, and so we're grateful for that potential, and may that be where we are. Amen.